Our Heavenly Father, we do recognize that as your people, we are bought with a price and with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to remember that fact and that we might glorify you with our bodies and with our minds. Lord, help us to use our time, our resources, for your honor and glory. And I pray that you would give us direction by your Spirit, that we might be wise, redeeming the time. And Father, I do thank you for the privilege that is ours to come together tonight and to worship together and to learn of you from your word. And we do pray for your blessing on our pastor's pulpit ministry to us tonight. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds and make us receptive to the message that you've laid upon his heart. And Lord, help us to be obedient to carry these things out throughout the week. And Lord, use us for the expansion of your kingdom. I pray that you would give us specific opportunities this week to share the gospel, make us mindful of them, bring them to our attention, and give us the boldness that we need to share Christ with others. And may we be encouraging to your people, edifying to each other. May we build up with Scripture and encourage those that are perhaps discouraged and help those that are in need. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you tonight to open to the book of Romans chapter 1. We're going to start here, but we have a lot of material we're going to cover tonight that will present a lot of information regarding a particular world religion. We're in a series that I call The Gospel for All. And tonight especially, I'm going to have to ask you to put on your thinking cap because you're going to be exposed to the teachings of a particular religion that are very hard for us as Christians to get our minds around. And so we want to talk about the gospel for our Buddhist friends tonight. We're focusing on how to share the gospel with people from various religious backgrounds of the world. And I want to remind you of the foundational premise for this series, The Gospel for All, and it's this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel for all. It's a message that we consistently proclaim to whoever needs to hear it. We would proclaim that very same message. But we do at times need to adapt our methods of evangelism so that we can connect with that individual, so we can realize the background where they're coming from, and we can help to bridge that gap in the way that we approach them. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel for all, and we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, theme verse for this series, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Our Father, I do ask that you would help us in this hour to be able to concentrate and focus on a lot of new information tonight, a lot of unfamiliar terms, and I pray that we'll at least be able to catch most of it so we can have a basic understanding of the mindset of a Buddhist so that we can be effective in communicating the gospel to them. We would ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we do proclaim the very same gospel. In its basic form, we need to let people know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone, every person in the world needs to get that same message. And we also, of course, need to proclaim John 3:16 to them, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to get that message across to them too. But we also need to approach someone who is so different, who is from such a different background than our own, who has no frame of reference for even understanding very basic Christian ideas. We need to start slowly and gradually with them. We have to do what's called pre-evangelism. We have to create the opportunity for us to share that gospel with them. We need to tell them these important messages that all have sinned and that God loves them, but we have to recognize that they're coming at it from a different frame of view. And therefore, we need to help them to get their mind around very Christian ideas. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel for all, including Buddhists. Including Buddhists. And so let's focus on a few things tonight as I have followed the same format for each of these messages in this series. We're going to first talk about how the Buddhist religion developed, its history. And then we're going to talk about what Buddhists believe, their doctrine. And then finally, and most importantly, what Buddhists need to hear. And that's a part that we really need to get to. Now, I want to encourage you, if you would, if you're inclined this way, to please take notes tonight, because I'm covering so much content, so much material that's unfamiliar to us, that you might want to jot these down just so you have these for future reference. And, of course, this message is being recorded and can be referenced in the future. Well, let's start with the history of Buddhism. Buddhism originated with the teachings of Siddhartha Gautama. He is the Buddha. And that term Buddha is a Sanskrit word which literally means the enlightened one. And so that's actually a title for him, a title for Siddhartha Gautama. We can't be too precise on exactly when he lived, and this is remarkable. But apparently the facts of his history are somewhat lost and confused over the course of time. We know that he lived sometime during the 6th or 5th century B.C. Most put his birth in the 6th century B.C. According to tradition, he was born in Nepal, what is now Nepal, and lived and traveled through that part of the world, including into what is now modern-day India, into the Uttar Pradesh part of India, northeastern India. That would be east of New Delhi. I've been to New Delhi. I kind of know where that is in the world, but you might need to go to a globe or maps or whatever online and take a look at that to get an idea of where that is in the world. But that's a real person and a real place. I think that's the important thing, and a real time in history, although we can't nail it down precisely. According to legend, shortly after Siddhartha's birth, a hermit named Asita prophesied this concerning him. Quote, "This prince, if he remains in the palace, will become a great king. But if he forsakes the court life," that is, the court of the king, "to embrace a religious life, he will become a Buddha, the savior of the world." Now you see some danger in this. When this man was 35 years old, Buddha, and I'll refer to him as that from now on, Buddha was famously seated under the Bodhi tree in Bodh Gaya, India, a real place, apparently a historic situation. And we're told here that he vowed never to arise until he had found the truth. He was going to sit there and meditate. And it's said that he sat there in the lotus position, meditating for 49 days. And finally, somehow, he reached the state of complete enlightenment. That is what Buddhists believe. Siddhartha purportedly discovered what Buddhists call the middle way as part of this enlightenment. The middle way is a path of moderation between extremes, between self-indulgence and self-mortification. So you may hear that expressed from your Buddhist friend. Buddha gained a large following of disciples who formed the first Sangha, and that would be a company of Buddhist priests or monks who basically stayed together and traveled along with Buddha. And so it was kind of a traveling horde of monks who then later propagated his teachings. Now, what's interesting is that at first, Buddhism didn't spread very far or very fast. It kind of stayed there in northeastern India, Nepal area, and didn't go very far. But beginning with the great missionary initiative under King Ashoka of India, who ruled in the 3rd century BC, Buddhism began to spread through missionary endeavor to other parts of the world, especially countries in Asia and even into Europe. Buddhism is now the world's fourth largest religion, behind Christianity, Islam, and Hinduism. Buddhism has over 500 million followers, or about 7% of the global population. China is the country with the largest population of Buddhists. Half of the world's Buddhists approximately live in China. But what I found interesting is that Buddhism is the dominant or majority religion in other countries of the world, including Cambodia, Thailand, Burma, Bhutan, Laos, and Mongolia. And so often when we think of those countries of the world, we are thinking of Buddhism. What about here in the United States? Any idea how many Buddhists live here in the United States? Well, there are various estimates out there, but they all seem to gravitate toward about 1 million to 1.2 million Buddhists that live here in the United States, mostly concentrated in Southern California, but also in other metropolitan areas of the country. You'll tend to find them in cities and not out in rural areas. And I would add this, that if you were to attend a secular university or you got involved in the high-tech industry, which I know something about, or if you travel around America to urban centers or travel the world, especially to Asia, you are very likely to encounter a Buddhist. And so you might want to be ready to share the gospel with them. Be prepared. Well, this is an overview of how Buddhism as a religion developed. Let's talk a little bit about what they believe. We're going to spend some time on this because, frankly, we don't know much about Buddhism typically as Christians. We know very little about them. So we have a lot to learn. And it's a very difficult religion to understand. In fact, I would say it's impossible for me to cover in one sermon all of the beliefs and aspects of Buddhism. There's a couple of reasons for that. One reason is that it's a very complex religion. One Christian missionary said that when he asked some of his Chinese friends to explain Buddhism to him, they basically just shook their head and would say to him, "Hun Nyan." Very difficult. Very difficult. So Buddhism is complex, and it's also diverse. There's a lot of diversity. There are three main branches and several sub-branches of Buddhism. And so there are different shades of belief in these different groups. There's Theravada Buddhism, Mahayana Buddhism, which would include Zen Buddhists, you probably have heard that term, and Tiantai Buddhists in China. It would also include the Nichiren and Shingon and Tendai Buddhists in Japan. And it would also include other subcategories under that Mahayana branch. And then there's the Vajrayana branch. Think Tibet, Tibetan Buddhism, another branch, a major branch of Buddhism. And from this last category comes the most recognizable living symbol of Buddhism. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? A person, a living person. What is it? Dalai Lama, exactly. The Dalai Lama. Tibetan Buddhists consider the Dalai Lama to be the 14th reincarnation of someone whose name is so hard to pronounce, I'm not sure I would even try. Avalokiteshvara. That guy. Who was that guy? Well, he was a bodhisattva. A bodhisattva is someone in Buddhism who has achieved enlightenment, but instead of going right away into nirvana, which they were qualified for because they're now enlightened, they stay behind to help teach others and show them the way. And so the Dalai Lama is the 14th reincarnation of that guy, according to Tibetan Buddhists. So we have all these different shades of Buddhism. It's complex, it's diverse, it's kind of hard for us as Christians to even get a fix on it. But I'll do my best to at least convey some of the basic beliefs of Buddhism, this religion of the mind. Here's one foundational belief of Buddhism, and you probably know what it is. It's reincarnation. reincarnation. This idea that someone dies and then is born again and dies and is born again and so on and so on and so on. That people live a series of lives, one after the other. In fact, this is what they would consider the principle of samsara, the endless cycle of things. It just keeps going on and on and on. And it's an endless cycle of suffering and rebirth for each being. So that's one foundational belief, reincarnation. Another, you probably have heard this word, karma. Karma. The idea of karma is that good deeds and bad deeds produce seeds that mature later on in life or in the next life. In the Buddhist mind, karma is not judgment from God, as we might think of consequences of sin. It is rather the outcome of a natural cosmic process of cause and effect. Some kind of inanimate, impersonal principle out there. That's their idea of karma. Another foundational belief of Buddhism is nirvana. Now, I need to say that with all of the diversity of the different branches of Buddhism, not all Buddhists ascribe to nirvana. Some have a different conception of what the ultimate reality is. But nirvana is commonly held. And in their idea, nirvana is the escape from that endless cycle of births and deaths. And it's the freedom from the impermanence of things. It's also achieving what they call anatta, which would roughly be translated not self. It's the erasure of self. Can you get your mind around that one? It's the total loss of individual self-identity. That's nirvana in their way of thinking. And I need to point out that in contrast to the way we might think of heaven as a place where we're going to go, nirvana is not a place. Think of it more as a state that you reach. Nirvana. And then another foundational, I will call this a practice of Buddhism, again, not universally practiced, is the veneration or worship of ancestors. And this is especially true among Asian Buddhists. They believe that they can be helped in their spiritual journey and they can generate some good karma by venerating their ancestors, perhaps going to the point of even praying to them or even worshiping them. So those are some foundational beliefs and practices. What about the teachings of the Buddha? Well, in terms of the teachings of Buddha, there are the so-called Four Noble Truths. It's very important to understand this because pretty much all Buddhists will hold to the Four Noble Truths. I'm going to give you their term for it, and then I'm going to give you an English word that you can write down in your notes. There's first this, the first noble truth is that of dukkha. That's their term. We might think of it in terms of suffering. Very commonly it's thought of in those terms, but maybe a more accurate term would be dissatisfaction. It's the dissatisfaction of things in this life. The word dukkha literally means a bone twisted out of its joint. That's pretty dissatisfying. Would you not agree? The idea here is that life in this mundane world is dukkha. It's dissatisfying. It's full of pain and suffering. And this is the very thing they're trying to escape, you see, in their religion. So that's the first noble truth. Second noble truth, samudaya. And we might think of the word source. What is the source of dukkha? What is the source behind all this? Well, it's a craving desire for attachment to the impermanence of this world. That's what's behind all this. It's this idea of thirst. Their term is tanha. This thirsting, this attachment to what we have in this world. We need to break this desire that we have, this thirst we have. That's the bad thing. We need to stamp out desire, because that's the source of dukkha. Walter Martin writes in his book, The Kingdom of the Cults, quote, to the Buddha, self is merely a false image comprised of energy, memories, thoughts, homes, and fears. Mistakenly viewing ourselves as anything more is the underlying cause of all greed, anger, hatred, alienation, and aversion, as well as the destructive social behaviors that have arisen from them, end quote. What he's saying here is that according to the Buddhist way of thinking, it's the desires, these desires that we have that cause all the bad things that are in the world, cause all the bad karma that there is. And so we've got to stamp out this desire. The third noble truth, nidroha, and we might use our word cessation. It's the way out. It's the liberation from dukkha. It's the breaking free from this cycle of suffering and birth and death. It's basically reaching nirvana. That's this third noble truth. And finally, the fourth noble truth, magga. We might translate that path. What is the path of liberation according to the Buddhist way of thinking? Well, according to the Buddha and his teachings, the path is the Noble Eightfold Path, consisting of, number one, right view. Number two, right intention. Number three, right speech. Number four, right action. Number five, right livelihood. Number six, right effort. Number seven, right mindfulness. Number eight, right concentration. And I will say in principle form, if we just look at these words that I've just read off, we might, as Christians, agree with a lot of these things. But of course, it's in the implementation of it and in the application of it where there is a significant problem. So I think you see that we have a lot to learn about Buddhism. I've just scratched the surface. These are just the foundational and basic things that Buddhists believe. And I've kind of given it to you from their perspective. What I'd like to do is now kind of turn it around, and it's a little easier for us to maybe think within our framework using Christian terminology and a Christian grid. How might we analyze the beliefs of Buddhists? For example, what do Buddhists believe concerning God, their theology? Well, it's important for us to realize that Buddhism does not believe in the existence of God or of any universal supreme being. It's very important for us to understand that. Buddhism is actually a godless religion. In fact, they see everything as an endless cycle, and hence there is no creation, and there is no creator, and there is no need for God in their system. Buddha himself did not believe that there could be a creator God, because if there were, we would lose our self-determination, in my words. He also could not see how suffering and evil could exist in a world created by a good God. He had a real problem with that. And so his solution was basically to eliminate God. Even though this man had been exposed to Hinduism and a polytheistic framework, he ultimately came to the conclusion there is no need for a God at all. Now, some Buddhist writings do affirm the existence of supernatural beings, devas, and celestial beings. And in fact, some branches of Buddhism, mainly in India, incorporate the Hindu deities and idols in their system as well. And so they kind of see some usefulness to them. They don't actually see the Hindu gods as gods in the way that we might think of them. They may not deify them, if you will, but they may actually pray to them. They might not go so far as to worship them. So that's what Buddhists believe concerning God. What do Buddhists believe concerning the scriptures? I think you can anticipate the answer to this one. Buddhists do not revere the scriptures in the same way that we revere the scriptures as the inspired and errant word of God. Clearly, they do not. What do they revere? Well, they revere the teachings and the writings that have been preserved of Buddha. Buddhist teachings were originally oral tradition passed down through generations and finally recorded. and they revere what has been written about Buddha's teachings. But some Buddhists would be open to reading and even studying the Bible with you. Because after all, they're seeking after enlightenment, and if they see the Bible as possibly something helpful to them in achieving that enlightenment, they might be open to it. So you might just find an opportunity there with your Buddhist friends. What do Buddhists believe concerning man? And this is one of the hardest things for us to understand coming from a Western mindset. Buddhists do not believe the same way we do in terms of the fact that people have eternal and unchanging souls. And their way of thinking, Buddhists believe that everything's in a state of flux, including what we might consider as the soul of the person. That's also changing. In fact, at death, it kind of gets decomposed and reassembled in some new life. It's hard for us to really get our minds around that. And in fact, what they think is the goal overall is to escape the endless cycle of things by literally losing your self-identity, getting kind of absorbed into the cosmic consciousness. That's pretty foreign to our way of thinking. And then finally, what do Buddhists believe concerning salvation? Well, they don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe in a hell. They don't believe in a God. They don't believe in sin. You kind of see where this is going. And essentially what they teach, according to their system, according to their practices, it's what we might see as a works salvation. In other words, they're getting to nirvana through their good works. I mean, that's kind of a stretch to think of it in those terms, but maybe it's okay for us to think of it that way. That they kind of think that one is saved, quote-unquote, from dukkha by following the Noble Eightfold Path. It's okay for you to kind of think in those terms. Following that noble path and by keeping the moral precepts of Buddhism that they call the sila, their moral precepts. But here's a very important difference for you to keep in view. Since Buddhists do not believe in any supreme being, any God, and their way of thinking, all of the bad that they do is not sin against an almighty God, it's just something that brings bad karma. It's something that's just hurting themselves. They have no conception whatsoever that what they're doing is sin, an offense against a holy God. We have a lot to do. We have some work to do to get them to the point where they understand those basic things about Christianity. So we talked about how Buddhism as a religion developed. We've talked about what they believe. We've looked at it both from what they teach, what they would say to you about their religion, as well as analyzing it from a Christian framework. We need to get to this important third point. What do Buddhists need to hear? Let's recognize there is a great chasm between Christianity and Buddhism. It's a chasm. I would say that it may be one of the greatest chasms between Christianity and any other religion of the world. Very difficult chasm to cross. And therefore, it's necessary for us to invest a lot of time and effort in what I earlier called pre-evangelism to help them to understand. We need to build what I will call thought bridges across this chasm so that they can begin to understand how Christians think, of course, shaped by the teachings of the Bible. And so one way to cross this chasm, building these thought bridges, is to start with a concept that is familiar to Buddhism, and then point out the difference in the way Christians think of things. All right, so I'm going to walk you through a few of these. First of all, concerning tanha, that desire that I was talking about earlier. They want to eliminate all desire. They see all desire as bad. Here's where we as Christians need to explain to our Buddhist friend that the Bible does talk about desire. It talks about evil desire, and it uses the word lust. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Walk you through a few verses. I really encourage you to jot these down. It might be helpful to you and your witness to a Buddhist. 1 John 2, 16. You know probably this verse, but you're going to now be sharing this with your Buddhist friend. Here's what the Bible has to say about that tanha, that desire. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, and you'll need to explain that's God, but is of the world. So now you're connecting with your Buddhist friend on this principle. They're thinking of tanha, they're thinking of desire, they're thinking of all desire being evil, and you're at least starting on common ground. You're saying Christianity also teaches that there are evil desires in the world, and the Bible talks about this. Oh, that'll get their interest. But according to the Bible, not all desire is evil. Now that's something new to the Buddhists. Let me give you an example verse. You can go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. These are the teachings of Jesus you would want to point out to your Buddhist friend. Of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, this is the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now remember that word thirst, that is the direct translation of tanha, desire. And so you're showing your Buddhist friend that Jesus taught that there are actually good desires that someone can have, and here are some good desires to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're helping to educate, inform your Buddhist friend to help them to see that not all desire is bad. Therefore, in Christianity, the goal is not to eliminate all desire, but to have a desire for what is right. Now, of course, it's more than that, but you're taking a first step to help to bridge that thought gap. All right, another one. Concerning sila, concerning their moral precepts. You can connect here with your Buddhist friend and say Christianity also has a set of moral precepts, the core of which is the Ten Commandments. And you can explain those to them, explain those commandments to them. You can show them, read them from the Bible to them. But you want to point out something very, very important. Here's a difference between what you believe as a Buddhist and what I believe as a Christian. Your moral precepts were laid down by human beings. In Christianity, we believe that our moral precepts were laid down by God Himself, by a divine being. So you need to help your Buddhist friend understand that very significant difference. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 is one way of defining sin for somebody who doesn't quite understand that concept. 1 John 3, 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You're educating your Buddhist friend. You're helping them to understand now a Christian concept, the concept of sin, and you're helping them to see that sin is when somebody violates God's moral law, which, of course, would include the Ten Commandments. And you need to explain to your Buddhist friend that sin, then, doesn't just affect only us. It doesn't just bring us bad karma. It actually offends God because sin is the transgression of God's moral law. So you're educating, you're informing, you're helping to build thought bridges across this chasm from Buddhism to Christianity. You might go to a verse like Isaiah 64, 6. Are you familiar with that verse? I think you are. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And taking your Buddhist friend to a verse like this, you're helping them to see that our best efforts to do good are not good enough. That will really get them thinking. If you can get that point across to them, it will really start the wheels turning in their mind. All right, so we've talked about concerning desire, concerning the moral precepts, and then concerning karma. Concerning karma. Build a thought bridge here, too. Help them to see that the Christian idea of karma is different than what they believe in Buddhism. Because in Buddhism, karma is this impersonal principle, this kind of inanimate force out there. Whereas in Christianity, and you can use this term, karma is controlled by God. Controlled by God. Then go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Of course, we're borrowing the Buddhist terminology, helping to connect with them. We don't believe in karma in the same way that they do. And we're pointing out that difference now. All right? How does God control karma, if you want to put it that way? Well, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see karma in there? You see the results that come from what you sow? What you sow, you reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're informing. You're conveying information now to your Buddhist friend. You're helping them to think in Christian categories. We think in the categories of the Spirit and the flesh. That's new to them. So help them to understand those principles. Help them to understand that karma, as they would think of it, is actually determined by God. How about concerning the sacred writings? Build another thought bridge. Tell your Buddhist friend about the Bible. They have their sacred writings. You might ask them a few questions, how they view their own sacred writings, and then help them to see how Christians view our sacred writings. There's a difference. Because our sacred writings are not the words of some Buddha, some man, even someone who was a human being who reached enlightenment. No. Our Bible is the very Word of God. It is revelation from God to man. What a difference that makes. And you might point to the Scriptures in terms that the Buddhist might understand. You tell them it's the most sacred book ever written. I mean, they revere their writings, their sacred writings. This is even more sacred. And tell them it is the ultimate guide for spiritual enlightenment. You're using their categories of thought to get them to understand Christianity. And then you might take them to 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now we're familiar with this passage because I have referenced this passage in our series on the great and precious promises of God. But you read this to your Buddhist friend at this point, as you're doing this pre-evangelism. You might start with verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. He's writing to Christians, explain. With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. You might camp on that a little bit. And of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That is going to connect with a Buddhist who is on the pathway to nirvana in their way of thinking. The verse goes on, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's also going to connect with a Buddhist, because that's what they're trying to do, except they don't think of it in those terms. And so if you can get across to your Buddhist friend the value that the scriptures, the Holy Bible, would bring to their own spiritual journey, they might at this point be very interested in meeting with you on a regular basis and doing Bible study together. That would be wonderful. An open door to present the gospel. And as you move them forward and help them to understand Christianity even more, it's very important that you certainly get to the central figure of Christianity, which is Christ himself. You need to proclaim Christ to them. Invite your Buddhist friend to tell you how unique and special the Buddha is to them and how unique and special the Buddhist teachings are to them. And then you get your turn. And you start to share how special Jesus Christ is to you. How special and unique Jesus Christ is to the Christian faith. How special and unique Jesus Christ is in all of human history. Tell your Buddhist friend that Jesus Christ was the most enlightened person ever to live. It's true. He lived a morally perfect life. That will get their attention. He performed signs and wonders and amazed people with his teaching. That will get their attention too. Encourage your friend to read and study about Jesus. He's worth getting to know. He is special and unique in all of history. And your Buddhist friend might just do that. They might be interested in reading one of the Gospels from the Bible and discussing it with you. You're doing all this pre-evangelism. You're getting them now to be introduced to Jesus Christ. But you can't stop here. Obviously, you need to get to where you present the gospel. You need to get on the topic of salvation. Ultimately, your Buddhist friend needs to understand that after death, every person is going to face God's judgment. That's something that's missing in their way of thinking. They're not going to be automagically reincarnated and come back as a different person or a different or an animal or something else. No, after death, they're going to face God's judgment. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, that's not the first thing you would necessarily share with a Buddhist friend. You've worked your way to this point. You've got them interested in the person of Jesus Christ. But now you're teaching them something that's very fundamental to Christianity, and that is that after death comes judgment, not reincarnation. And you need to explain to them at some point, and perhaps this is the point, you need to explain to them the notion of heaven and hell. Because again, they don't really understand these things. I mentioned to you the usefulness of Jesus, pointing them to Jesus and pointing them to Jesus' teachings. And this is a good practice for you as you're witnessing to a Buddhist. Take them to the teachings of Christ. Show them what Christ taught about heaven and hell. Take them to Jesus' teaching about the rich man and Lazarus. Read that passage to them. Discuss it with them. Because that passage really will enlighten them concerning these principles of heaven and hell. In fact, the passage has several important themes to which the Buddhist will relate. This idea of suffering, suffering in this world. Lazarus suffered. Apparent injustice, death, and the afterlife. This will all connect with the Buddhists. But then you're going to introduce these ideas of heaven and hell, that these two men went to different destinations. And you're going to introduce them to the principle of the permanence of eternal perdition and everlasting life. These are everlasting destinations. That's going to be completely new to your Buddhist friend. But you've worked your way to this point where you can now introduce these very important Christian doctrines. And at this point, you need to help your Buddhist friend understand that heaven is way, way better than nirvana. It's way better because in heaven we will have a conscious existence in the presence of God. Way better. Jesus himself taught in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus himself taught that there is a place that we call heaven, and he's going to take us there as Christian believers. So at this point now, your Buddhist friend may have enough of a Christian framework and understanding for you to go into a presentation of the gospel. What does that look like? You know what the gospel is in its simple form. What's the first thing in the gospel presentation? All have sinned. All have sinned. Now your Buddhist friend understands what you mean when you say that. If you just quote that verse without giving him all of this introduction and helping him bridge from his own framework, he wouldn't understand that at all. But now you tell him all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second point in the gospel presentation, the penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And you need to explain to him what that death is. It's an eternal death in hell. Third point of the gospel presentation, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and you're going to need to explain that to them, died on the cross to pay the debt of sin. That's the third point in the gospel presentation. And of course, the fourth point is what they have to do. What does this Buddhist friend of yours have to do at this point? If they believe what you've told them so far, what do they have to do? Well, they have to believe and repent of their sin. Put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sin. And I pray that as a result of this message tonight, and based on the principle of divine providence that we talked about this morning, I'm praying that God will bring a Buddhist person right across your path so that you'll have an opportunity to put these thoughts into practice. Let me mention a few helpful resources for you. I have repeatedly referenced Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of the Cults. It's a very good reference book. I would encourage every Christian home to have that book as a reference. There's another one that's maybe even a little more readable by Fritz Ridenour. So what's the difference? And he actually has a look at 20 worldviews, faiths, and religions, and how they compare to Christianity. Very helpful resource. Also, when it comes to Buddhism, there's a couple of resources available online. There's a paper that's published by the International Students Incorporated entitled Buddhism, a Religion Profile. That's very helpful. And there's also another resource available online through Probe Ministries. That would be probe.org/Buddhism. And that will also be a helpful reference to you. Well, what do we know? We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel for all. We know that Buddhists need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same gospel message. But we need to recognize the big gulf, the big gap between the way a Christian thinks and the way a Buddhist thinks. And we need to do our work to help them bridge that gap, that thought gap, so that they might understand what we're talking about when we start quoting verses to them. They might understand the way a Christian thinks. We might lead them to the Savior, might share the gospel with them, and we might see a Buddhist get saved. Terry and I know of one Buddhist that has been saved, and she has a wonderful testimony. And I'll be happy to share that more details with you after the service about that. But it's possible. There are testimonies out there of Buddhists who have come to Christ. And I would encourage you to approach every person you meet with that optimism that the gospel is the gospel for all. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone, for all people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. You have entrusted to us these precious truths. And we do want to share them with the world. We want to share them with our Buddhist friends and other friends of other religions. We want to show them that we love them, that we're concerned about them, that we love them enough to talk with them about their eternal destiny and to gently point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save them and give them eternal life. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we do this. It is quite challenging to share our faith with someone who is very different from us. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us that heart of compassion, that desire to be faithful to what you have called us to do, to be faithful to our great commission, to go into all the world, preach the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.